turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you can look on the person who's seated next to you. And really, our heart today is to talk about spiritual growth. And this is an issue for which, as we walk through this series and finish today, talking about first things first, that really is at the essence of what it means to be a follower of Christ personally, and also what it means to follow Him corporately. Because here we are, as the people of God, called to pursue the heart of Christ, to know Him, and to make Him known. And that cannot happen apart from us really walking with the Lord. And here's the thing about spiritual growth. No matter where you are, and no matter how long you've been a believer, you are always in the process of growing. And that is so important, because as the Apostle Paul finishes this letter here to the Corinthians, he was appealing to them in some very difficult areas in their lives. These are Christians whom God had called out of a pagan world on one hand, but then on the other hand, they felt what we do, that tension of being what they were created to be in Christ. And they were tempted to go back. Matter of fact, some of them were just tempted to kind of merge together what their old lifestyle was in the person of the Lord. And then to say, yes, we are believers, but they hadn't really shaken all of their old ways. And whenever you consider here in 1 Corinthians 15:58, we get a great encouraging word from the Apostle Paul before he finishes this letter. And when you read through this verse, there are two things that are apparent for us in our spiritual growth. And I really want us to spend our time looking at that today. But if you will, read along with me, with your Bible, the person seated next to you, and even or up on the screen, what Paul says. Verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you, and always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And whenever you take a step back, and if you'll take the outline and look at this passage for what God is saying to us, there's something here about our spiritual growth that is key. And I want us to look at it in two distinct ways, because both of these postures are critical. It's like riding a bicycle. You need two pedals, and you got to have both of these going for you in your Christian walk, lest you become stunted or you plateau or decline, spiritually speaking. Notice the first one, if you'll read with me. You must stand faithfully. If you're going to be a believer who is growing in the Lord, you have to be faithful to the things that makes us Christians. And this gets back into the area of what we call theology or God's Word. In other words, like, what do we believe? I mean, you can only live a life out of what you believe. And as a Christian, we are staking certain specific claims on some profound truths. We are saying that as believers, we have come to believe that Christ was who He said that He was, that He was the Son of God, that He was the Messiah, He was the Anointed One of God, the Son of God, taking our sins upon Himself. He was buried after he was crucified in our place, and then on the third day, He resurrected from the grave. I mean, that's the truth of the gospel. And that's good news, because God did something for us in Christ that we could not do for ourselves. So notice with me, if you're following along, what does it mean then to be faithful? I mean, if we're talking about being faithful to the Lord, we have to recognize then what God did for us in Christ. Notice letter A, your victory has already been won by Christ. Your victory has already been won by the Lord. And whenever you think about this, it's a profound difference than living your life in this way. Many of us are tempted to say, I'm going to do more for God, and I'm going to do all I can to earn God's favor. I'm going to be the kind of person who is blessed, because when God looks down upon me, He will somehow see my works and what I want to do for Him, and He'll see how special I am, and then He'll bless me accordingly. But that's not the gospel message. Jesus did not come to give us an enhancement to our already dysfunctional lives. The Lord came to change us completely from the inside out and to give us a new heart. And the reason that matters as a church family, and the reason that matters for all of us every single day, is because you can wake up tomorrow and you're going to work and you're kind of getting ready for another week-long routine of your spiritual life, and you won't have victory if you pursue the entire day tomorrow and the entire week by thinking, Lord, everything kind of just rests upon how I perform this week. I mean, if I don't perform well, you won't love well. If I do perform well, well, then you're kind of bound to bless me. And that's the opposite of a liberating life. That's a defeated life, because you and I will never do enough good things to deserve God's grace. His grace is given to us because we do not deserve His mercy. We do not deserve His forgiveness. But He did a once and for all completed work on the cross on our behalf. Notice what verse 57 says. Just before this idea of spiritual growth, he says, "But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." No matter where you are in your life, it is always onward and upward for the Christian. Most folks' motto is not onward and upward as a victorious Christian. It's this, kind of been there and done that. There are many believers who believe, I've kind of done some spiritual things in my life. I've already gone through some spiritual things in my heart. I've been a good church member in the past. I've kind of tried that, been there, done that. And yet their spiritual life isn't victorious because somehow they've equated those experiences with just kind of arriving and being good enough. What we want to be able to say as a church family is that you're on a journey and I'm on a journey. Your journey may not look a lot like mine, but there are similarities in experiences, which is this. None of us will ever reach a place for which we don't continually need God's grace. We will never reach a place for which we are not required to go back to the cross and say, God, You've done this for me, and I can walk in victory in this area of my life. Lord, no matter how difficult my marriage may be, I know You're going to give me the grace and the power to be that husband or wife or mom or dad, to be that co-laborer, that co-worker in my work because of what You have done for me and the power of the cross. Listen, the world religion teaches this, that somehow you can do enough good things for God, and if you do enough good works for Him, well, then you'll have victory. Christianity teaches the opposite. It declares us spiritually dead on arrival. That means before we can even conceive of God and His work in our hearts, we declare there's nothing any of us can do to deserve the grace of God. But through that humility, through that surrender, in exchange, we get victory. Now, does that mean everything in our life changes as far as circumstances? No. That does not mean that other people will necessarily change. It doesn't mean that the financial predicament you may be in, the health situation you may find yourself in will change automatically. But it does mean you change. And that's the joy every day in growing in Christ Jesus. That's the journey and that's the joy. That every day you're learning and pressing more into the heart of the Lord and who He is and what He has done for you. How many of us find it difficult to rest? I'm raising my hand. How many of you just find it difficult to just rest? You know, that is a very difficult thing for some of us with certain personalities because we always feel like we need to be doing something. And to not do anything almost kind of feels like a very wasted day. And you know, many times, spiritually speaking, that is the thing that trips us up because we are so in the habit of doing things to feel like we are moving somewhere and doing them for the Lord that we forget we can't do this in our own strength. But once we experience this victory, we do have a choice to allow God to work through us. Do you see the order there? It is what God has done for us through Christ. And because of His work, I allow and I can experience the work of the Spirit in me. Notice letter B here. We're moving along. I want you to allow these notes to speak to your heart because they're all critical to spiritual growth. Again, we're talking about standing faithfully in the victory of Christ, but notice letter B, spiritual growth comes with a choice. Spiritual growth comes with a choice. Most of us have the kind of spiritual life we've chosen to have. If you're not walking in victory, it's because you have somehow not chosen to walk in the victory for what God has done for you on the cross. If you're walking from one defeat to the next, it's because, by and large, you are choosing to allow yourself to be in that predicament. Listen, that is a very important spiritual lesson because, again, most of us are tempted to think this. Well, Lord, I mean, if you want me to grow spiritually, you'll kind of zap me. Lord, I mean, if you want me to be the person you created me to be, you'll just parachute some message from the sky and then that'll be my sign, Lord. Or God, we even pray these prayers as churches sometimes. Lord, just send revival. As if, Lord, we want you to do something even against our will. And if you want us to have revival, you'll send it. Listen, our problem is not that God isn't willing. Our problem as a church is not that God doesn't desire for us to experience His Spirit. It's that we have chosen to neglect His purposes in our heart. Somehow, in our heart, we have not chosen to experience all that God wants for us. Listen, you have to be okay with that if you're going to move on word and upward in Christ. Because if you're not, you'll always suggest, God, I'm kind of where I am because you've left me here. Or, Lord, I'm where I am because look who I'm married to. Or, Lord, look where I am. I'm where I am because look at my family. Look at my work. How can anybody grow spiritually in that predicament? Think about this. If most churches experience the power of Christ and of choosing to let Him work, how much healthier and godlier and functional our churches would be? Listen, that's where God's calling us at Millbrook, in which we want it to be normal to admit that we don't have it together, but we desire to know Christ. In other words, we're all transparent enough to say, sin has marred us, we're on a journey, and I don't have it all together, you don't have it all together, but together we are pursuing Christ, though. We are not just a bunch of folks on Misfit Island. I was mentioning earlier in the first service about a movie we've seen over Christmas. Okay, it's Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I was going to try not to tell you that. But it was Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer with our family. And there's a scene in there which Rudolph and all the other folks are on the island. And you remember, I think it's Juan Cornelius yells out to one of the other guys because the toys don't work right. They're named wrongly. It's just like a bunch of misfits. And he says to Rudolph, you're like a misfit among misfits. Spiritually speaking, we're like a bunch of misfits among misfits without Christ. Can I get at least a word of affirmation? Listen, now I don't need it to believe what the Bible teaches. I just need it to know that you're going to be with me for these next 20 minutes. Because what we are saying here is that Christ has given us victory on the cross, but every day I have to choose to experience that victory. It's like every day you're part of the family that you are part of. That's not going to change, and that you are DNA connected to that family, but every day you have to acknowledge that you're in that family. That's what functionality looks like. That's what healthiness looks like. It's not healthy. You just say, you know what? One person in the family, I'm not part of this family anymore. And you disrupt the entire home or the community that is there. And that's where God is calling us through Christ to this purpose of standing firm. The King James rendering of that, if you have that translation, is to be steadfast. Is it to somehow know that this is truth, that this is real? The Apostle Paul's talking about the resurrection of Christ. And because that is true, I am claiming that every day of my life, that I want to walk in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even better, the resurrected Christ and His Spirit lives in my heart. If you're a believer, that is true. The Spirit of God leads you to Himself, and He grows you into the person and into the image of His Son. That is the idea of which we get here in this passage about spiritual victory. Spiritual growth is not proportionate to age. There are some who think, well, you know, if the Lord allows me, I get 60, 70, 80, maybe 90, I'll be spiritually mature. Listen, that's not the way spiritual maturity works. You can be elderly in age and still spiritually immature if you don't choose to let God work in your heart over the years. Some of the sweetest people I know on earth are seniors who have allowed God to work in their heart over the years and have experienced what life really is all about. But they've chosen that. Conversely, there are those who have allowed life and all the distractions of life and all the difficulties of life. The longer they've lived on earth, the just more sour they become. Listen, the picture of spiritual maturity always is that response and choice to what God has done. You could be a young person and have a spiritually mature framework or perspective on life. That doesn't mean you've arrived. Does it mean you have sinless perfection? It does mean, though, that there's a sense of this is what it means to pursue the Lord. Spiritual maturity is not the same as a calling. Some people believe, well, you know what, Philip, it'd be easy for me if I was just called to be a pastor. I'd be spiritually mature. I want to tell you, being a pastor drives you to the Lord because you realize how much work you need God to do in your own heart every day. People on the platform are not as necessarily here because they've reached spiritual maturity, but they have made that decision to pursue it. Spiritual maturity is not the same as being born in the right family. Some of us are blessed to have been born in families that love the Lord and are healthy and godly. But here's the challenge. There are some of us, if we're not careful, we'll turn 18, go to college, leave the house, and our spiritual growth will be left with our family because all we'll know about God is what we learned in those first 18 years, which is a blessing on one hand, but a curse if it keeps us from still pursuing God when we leave our house. And that's where research has shown that the majority of those, even in the younger generation, somehow have a disconnect between what they were raised in and then how they really live their life and apply it whenever they begin life on their own. So these are really important principles, and I want you to know there is a power in the idea of choosing spiritual victory every day of saying, Lord, I may not be able to choose my circumstance. I may not be able to choose the things that are happening in my life. It grieves me. It brings me, Lord, to a place of trust in you. But I can choose to allow the resurrected power of Christ to live through me every single day. Notice these spiritual practices in letter C. And I want to just walk through these because these are some things that are on my heart. It's not like this is a magic list, but I think they're at the heart of where the Apostle Paul was taking these Corinthians. And he talks to them, I think, in different portions and passages about ideas for spiritual growth. And I want to piggyback on some of this and even apply it from other passages to be able to say, these are important things in your life. So I'm just giving you some four things here that are important to mark down and to evaluate in your own heart where you are. The goal of this is not to dull your senses. The goal of this isn't to beat you over the head and to say, you thought you were bad. Let me get through with you and you'll really feel bad about where you are. The goal is to let God, through His Spirit, convict, encourage, and make you aware of what He wants to do in your life. And without these things, you will allow yourself to hit a ceiling spiritually because you're not reaching through to God in a relationship that's given to us in this context. Here's the first one. Number one, prayer. Prayer is critical because we believe the Word of God, which says we are to pray always. Now, you take that very literally. That means you won't really work or cook dinner or you won't even eat dinner because you just always be praying. And sometimes, depending on who you ask to pray, you wonder sometimes if you'll ever be able to eat the meal you're about ready to eat. What does it mean, then, to pray always? To pray always is to have a spirit of which you're in constant communication with God. Listen, church family, we ought to all have a time every day in which we are making connection with the Lord. But prayer, for me, is kind of like a phone. Although you're not always on the phone, per se, it's hooked up to the line for which if you need to make a call, it's there. Your heart has to be online and ready to go with God throughout every moment and every turn of your day. Having a quiet time with God puts you in that connection with the Lord and praying to Him because no matter where you are, you can communicate with the Lord. It's astounding, isn't it? We can talk to God, but that's the joy of Him being in our life through Christ. Through His Holy Spirit within us, we communicate with God. And we are to do this, and we can do this, and you can do this. You say, but I don't know what to pray for. You've got to talk to the Lord as a being who created all things, loves you, is calling you to His purposes. So you just have to tell Him transparently and honestly and sincerely what's in your heart. And if you're really beginning to pray and you haven't really made this a practice in your life, just start simply and be sincere. Simple and sincere is the best policy. That's whenever God will grip your heart and you'll learn other ways in which to pray. But I want to put that in your heart today, because as a church, one of the things that is critical to us is prayer. Right now we're praying and have for several months, 7 in the morning on Sundays. We have a prayer meeting that meets Sunday or Tuesday evenings at 7 p.m. Wednesday evenings we have a prayer time. We have groups that are praying during both services. We have a group praying right now for this service. We had a different group of folks who were praying in the first service. I prayed with some of our deacons this morning before the first service in addition to the 7 o'clock prayer meeting. Why is that important? Because if we don't constantly look to God, we'll get the idea, well, man, Lord, we don't really need you. We've kind of got everything figured out. But when we pray, you know what happens? The lines of communication open up and we begin to say, God, I need your power. I need your strength. And the Lord speaks to us in our prayers. Notice another thing, Scripture. Would you write that down? Prayer and then Scripture. Notice whenever you think about Scripture, you are thinking about the Word of God. It is not enough, although this is central to what we do, it is not enough just to read and know God's Scripture and His Word on Sunday. Listen to this. You can't grow in what you don't know. You cannot grow in what you do not know, and the only way you can know is through the Word of God. There are some researchers, they're actually very well-known and respected researchers, George Gallup and Jim Castelli put out research on how well believers and non-believers know God's Word. Now, listen, if you fall in one of these categories, the idea here is not to discourage you, but as believers, think about what is being said in this research. Quote, Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they become a nation of biblical illiterates. This is how bad it is. 82% of Americans really believe that there's a verse in the Bible that says, God helps those who help themselves. Like, that's not a verse, but yet that's what we often teach people. That's what our world teaches people. Listen, if you want to be helped, pull yourself up by the bootstraps. You're on your own, and there's only one person pulling for you. It's a dog-eat-dog society, and if you're going to get ahead, you got to make it happen. I mean, we're all for, like, a little independence in the sense that, yes, the world can't be responsible for your choices, but that's bad whenever we start thinking that the gospel is something about us helping ourselves apart from God. Listen to this. Some of the statistics even suggested 12% of adults believe that Jonah the ark was Noah's wife. Another 50% thought Sodom and Gomorrah were a husband and wife. And a considerable amount said that they believe the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. And we wonder why we have churches of spiritually immature believers who, why in 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul says, I can't even address you as mature believers. I have to address you as carnal. I have to address you as worldly believers because your heart is not open to the things of God. Well, listen, these were believers. So it's possible to be a believer and be spiritually immature, but they've chosen that. And no wonder in a world in which the church is looking to the world to get it together, the world's waiting for the church to get it together. Now listen to the heart of all of this. You might sincerely believe that you don't know a lot about God's Word. I want to tell you, you're the husband in your family, the wife in your family. You're the student within your family, the children. You must make a choice for yourself in God's sight about how you're going to live before Him. I would tell you, if you can begin now walking with God, you could find so many ways to go through the Bible, to have a devotional life online. There are many great devotions. You call the office, tell us, email us. We'll give you many suggestions. But this is not hard. It's a matter of, do we desire it? So you take prayer, you take His Word. You imagine if every day you go to your business, you go to your office, you get there early, you just take 10 or 15 minutes, begin there and say, I want to quiet my heart before the Lord, pray that His will would be done in my life, and read through maybe one chapter a day through a book. You can do this. I'm just telling you. You can even say, Lord, I want you to give me a desire in my heart for you. I want you to put a little bit in my life. Listen, that's where we have to begin. And I impart that to you. Whenever you think about prayer and Scripture, notice another thing I want you to have in your heart on the list that's important for us as a church and where the Apostle Paul was taking the Corinthians. It's the word community. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, that they were baptized into one body. He often would come back to who they were in Christ and how they were to behave together. He said to them, you are so disrupting the community that you're so out of fellowship with one another. And you're showing such a lack of love for other believers. Don't come together for the Lord's Supper if you have that heart and you don't stop that kind of behavior. That's 1 Corinthians 11. Again, these are believers. And these were believers that had to be illuminated by God's Spirit as to what truth is. And as he was speaking to them, he was wanting them to grow together in community. I'll tell you, there's nothing greater than the body of Christ on earth. And all of us together have something in common, and there's nothing else like it. And that is we have the Spirit of God and a like love for our Savior, knowing that together we have found truth, we have found forgiveness, and we are growing together in grace. These are the things that are critical to being the church of God. Notice the final thing, it's the word witness. I say that to you because witness was critical to what these believers were ultimately called to be in this lost world. That if they couldn't live out in great unity and community, they would never be the witness God called them to be. And so there is a sense here in which we believe and give witness to the resurrection of Christ. And because of who he is, our lives are changed as a result. Think about this. You say, but what does this have to do with life's greatest problems? Well, when you read chapter 15, is there anything in life that's more devastating than death? You know what he's talking about in this entire chapter? About how even when we lose those that we love, we think about how Christ went to death for us. And that if God raised him physically from the grave, how will we as believers also be raised? There's hope in that. And there's hope for the believer in that. So this idea of being faithful to God is a matter of responding to him every day and pursuing him in every area of our life. Our relationships, our finances, our career choices, everything that makes us tick, all of the anxieties in our life, everything is handed over and given to this great God. Imagine what your life can look like if you begin to pursue the Lord in that way. And again, it's all built on what foundation? What God has already done for you in Christ. That's why we can pursue him. When we sin, we say, Lord, I confess that. I ask for forgiveness and cleansing. But I know that you're not in heaven calling a timeout in global affairs because you cannot believe that we did what sinful people do. It means that the Lord sees us and in his love is still calling us to his heart. Let me ask you this before we go to the second point and we're going to wrap up. Are you rich in the things of God? Not talking about what you give financially to church. Not talking about what you wish that you had to give. I'm talking about in the things of God. The things that matter in life. When you're pursuing God, are you abundant in those things? Notice this phrase here. He says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. That is the sense that every day, God, I'm experiencing you and I want you to be so evident in my life. Now watch this. The second thing that is critical, the other pedal on that wheel in spiritual growth, is that position of being aware of what's going on around you. It is that sense that not only are you called to be faithful and to walk faithfully, you're also called to walk securely. Now, notice this word. Are you looking with me? Verse 58. Therefore, because of Christ's victory, my beloved brothers and sisters, number one, stand firm. That's what it means to be faithful. On these things that you believe in it with all of your heart. Let it change your life. And secondly, he says, let nothing move you. And upon first glance, it looks like he's saying the same thing twice, doesn't it? Matter of fact, both of these words, whenever you define them in the lexicon, you'll find that there is a similarity. You can even translate both of them, the idea of being firm. But I think that there's an important spiritual principle here. Now watch this. One is that you're standing firm in a positive offensive way. You understand that if you love sports, there's the offense and there's the defense. You can't be a good team if you just play offense if you're not aware of defense. And then you know that if you play defense, that's really good. And there's old adage in baseball, good defense wins championships. But you still got to get a run across the plate. Now, you've got to do both. There's offense, there's defense. Now, watch. He is saying, be immovable. That's that second phrase. Be immovable. Let nothing move you. No, he's not saying don't ever be impressed by what God does. Sit still, soak, don't ever move for God. Just be who you are. That's not what he is saying. He's saying, spiritually speaking, there are challenges that will come into your life. And that's the letter there for you to fill out, or the word for you to fill out there in the Roman numeral 2, letter A. There will be challenges to your faith in Christ. There's going to be challenges. And he's saying it to these Corinthians because they were being harassed on every turn. They were divided among personalities, read chapter 1. They were emphasizing things that was causing friction between one another. And here they were. And God speaks to them and saying to them, you need to stand firm and immovable against those things that threaten you. What are the things in life that threatens all of us? One of them is sin. In the earlier part of this chapter, he says in verse 34, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. The problem with sin, in part, outside of that it is something that is confronting the righteousness and the holiness of God, is that it begins to dull our senses to the things that really matter, and to joy and to peace and all the fruit of the Spirit. Sin itself is a culprit that seeks to move us and to make us weak and to cause us to be off kilter. It's like what the author of Hebrews says, that the Lord is like this anchor in our heart. And so whenever difficulties come in life, and they do, and even in temptation, we can hold firm even in our weakness and knowing what Christ has done for us. How about this? How about just distractions of life? You know, this was a very distracted church. Not only were they walking in a lot of sinfulness, but they were distracted by personalities. They were distracted by their own blessings, neglecting those who are around them. And in every sense of the way, do you know one of the things that will be a challenge in your life is a challenge of mine? Other Christians. How many times have you heard somebody say this? Well, you know what? I love the Lord, but I don't love the church. Listen, here's a problem. If you love the Lord, you got to love His church. That's like telling a guy, hey, I love you. I don't really love your wife. That's not real good. You shouldn't acknowledge that. That's the way you feel, and that's got to change your heart. But you certainly don't have best friends, which you say, well, I really like him. I don't like her. Well, I like her. I don't like him. If you love Christ, you have to love His church. But listen, there's no perfect church. There are no perfect people. But there is a sense, though, that the enemy uses other people to discourage us, to trip us up, and to disappoint us. Listen, you will also trip up other people. You're going to disappoint other people. You're going to be a discouragement to other folks. There's nothing we could do about this because we all have preconceived notions for how other people should interact with us and for what other people should do. But I want to come back to the text, and that is to say this. You ultimately, though, are called to be firm in your faith regardless of what other people are doing. How many of you young people have heard your parents already say this? Hey, if everybody else is jumping off a cliff, would you too? Isn't it amazing? The older you grow in life, though, you think about the sense, well, who cares if everybody else is doing one thing? I'm going to do what I want to over here. And the goal is that we're just kind of being rebels doing what we want. It's that we're saying, Lord, we really want to pursue you. And so our barometer for spiritual victory isn't resting upon other believers, church family. It's resting upon who Christ is and what He is calling us to. How many of us are children will say this? You'll give out some request, so-and-so, you need to straighten up your room. And what do you hear? Well, he didn't clean up his room. Why should I? I mean, it's hysterical to see ourselves spiritually whenever you have children. Because we take that same mentality to the Lord, and we'll be like, well, Lord, well, what about other people? And other people were greatly hindering the work of God within the body of Christ in the Corinthian church. Apostle Paul is saying, it comes to sin, it comes to the temptation, when it comes to the division and personalities, and it comes to the distractions, don't let that move you off the center of who Christ is in your life. Take that posture with both pedals of moving forward. But here's a question. Do you not get discouraged whenever you try to do what you know is right? Don't you get a little discouraged whenever you're saying, I'm trying to be faithful with one hand and do the things that I know God wants me to do. And then on the other hand, I'm trying to not let the challenges of life just kind of wash over me and take me away from the heart of the Lord. I want to keep focused. But sometimes even in our best desire to do that, that's a challenge. So there's something I want to share with you, even from this verse, because the Apostle Paul says, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Be rich in the work of God, for you know that your labor is not what? In vain. He's saying here that your labor is not in vain. Another translation is this, your trouble is not in vain. So you know that trouble that you're walking through in your own life? It's not in vain in the Lord. It's not something for which God will not reward when you are walking in obedience to Him. So you see this on the line, and it's this. Whenever you're thinking about walking with God, your genuine obedience will always be rewarded. And you have to believe that because your motivation for doing the right thing is going to be threatened sometimes by the results. Because you're going to say, well, all right, I'm making up my mind to serve the Lord here, but I don't see any kind of reward. Or worse, you've made up your mind to serve the Lord. It seems like your circumstances are getting worse. God is saying, though, from His perspective, you will be rewarded when you are genuinely walking and obeying Him. It's a promise to cling when you are discouraged, because you're going to be discouraged. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Galatians, he says this, do not grow weary in well-doing, for if you do not faint, you will reap a rich reward. Don't throw in the towel. I mean, one of the biggest decisions I made in my life was to leave our hometown and go to, you know, a university 12 hours away from my hometown. That was a long way from home because I was, like so many of us, raised in one place all my life. Loved my family. There was a familiarity there. Loved the church. There were a lot of great schools I could have went to. It was a little bit closer. But the Lord called me to what was a new chapter in my life. And you know, I sensed this, that when I left, I would never be back home. And I've never been back home to move and to live again. And the Lord put that in my heart when I was 18. Go back to visit? Yes. But I would never go back to live. And that was a very daunting, challenging thing. Even in the summers, I would go to an internship. It was an 18-hour drive. And I drove 18 hours all the way to my first internship in South Florida, worked at a great church. But I want to tell you, I had fears, I had anxieties, I had doubts. I was thinking, Lord, is there going to be a reward for all of this? I remember somebody well-meaning during a celebration to pray over me before I left. I guess they had gotten together a request of things that I needed for college. And somebody gave me some towels. I thought, well, I guess that's real practical. You need towels. And he told me, hey, this is for in case you want to throw the towel in and come back home. Nice. I thought, really? Thank you for that encouragement. So every time I look at that towel, I think, well, you know, he's giving me a gentle reminder. I could always go back home. I've shared with you before, my first full day there, there was a scholarship that didn't go through, and I was all on my own. I can tell you, it was a long journey from the business office to my dorm room. It was a long journey. It felt like it took about 3 miles, and it probably was nothing but 0.2 miles. But after about 12 hours in line that day, it was a long day in line, and it was just really jam-packed, full of students, orientation. I felt so defeated and discouraged. I'm going to tell you what the Lord had put in my heart just before I had left for school. That my senior year, I'd gone out to the car, some other things going on, a student leader. And I remember Mark Salden taking the time to write 1 Corinthians 15:58 on a piece of paper, and he put it on the windshield of my car. And I held on to that because he would also write and encourage me when I'd gone on to school. But I remembered this on that lonely walk to the dorm. I thought, God, did you call me all the way here just so I can't pay my tuition? And I thought, Lord, how can I go back home? And before in this prayer, in my own walk with the Lord, in my own weakness, before I got back to the dorm room, I had determined in my heart, I said, Lord, there is no way I can go back if you've called me here. And all I did to make up the difference was the money that I had saved to pay the immediate balance I owed. that I thought I was going to save for the rainy day. And then the rainy day came. And there I was. I took all that I had of the business office. And I'm going to say to you, that was a defining moment in my life. It was a fearful moment. It was an anxious moment. It was a difficult moment. It was a lonely moment. It was all of those things. But the Lord was strengthening me to be firm on one hand and not to be mowed over by what life was handing me on the other hand. And to know that in our heart, when you work for the Lord in a loving way and obey, it is never in vain in Christ. I want to close with this, the story of Corrie Ten Boom. I just love her writing so much. And I was sharing with our church family as it relates on Wednesday to just serving the Lord, even when you feel like God is not watching you. And for the note takers out there, here's a question. How can I make sure what I do is in the Lord? The answer is serve Christ's purposes through His power and in His name. Corrie Ten Boom had to learn that because this was a godly lady who, with her sister Betsy, was in Ravensbrück, which was the women's Holocaust experience for so many thousands of women who had lost their lives. And here she was, having lost the woman for whom was her dear friend and older sister, a godly lady, Betsy, seen her health deteriorate, had walked in absolute sewage, had seen the horrors that evil could bring into this world, had lived it out virtually every single day, and in a prison, a hardship of manual labor, for which her very life was beaten to nothing but a frail dependence upon the Lord. But you know what the Lord did in one of her quiet moments? She began to wonder, Lord, do you see me? How do I know, and another way of saying this, that what I'm doing is worth it? And she said she looked out from Ravensbrück and she saw the stars in the sky. And she said, Lord, I feel like you see the stars and you have your mind on them. But what about me? And she began to pray in the sense that God had His hand on her life. And in that darkness, she became so aware that there she was, that even in a prison, she experienced spiritual growth and a breakthrough of her Master's hand upon her heart and upon His life. When you do, and that's the phrase, in the Lord, what you do for His purposes, in His power, and for His name, God will bless your life. And you will continue to grow no matter your discouragement, if you have that kind of a heart and focus on Christ.